Mind, Heart, and Will and the Life of Faith. I was with my friend up in Wisconsin. We were having a lot of time and just reading, and I was concentrating on a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. And it's about why people, Christians, are not living the full Christian life. It means it's like a valley, a spiritual valley, why there's a depression of a spiritual life. And so I want to share some things from that with you this morning. Back in World War II, one day there was a platoon of troops trudging through the mud, rainy, cold, damp weather, going through Belgium, heading toward the German border during World War II. Weary soldiers. One soldier came across an opening, came out of the forest, and there was a beautiful home site, beautiful garden. It was the end of the summer. There was a garden full of lush vegetables. It was so appealing, in such a stark contrast to the harsh life that they were living as soldiers, muddy and dirty and hot and just miserable. And so as the troops went through and checked the place out, it was obvious that the place had been abandoned quickly. No one was there. The troops made sure there was no enemies there, and they moved on. As they moved on, the soldier started thinking to himself, boy, how nice to go back there and live. And as the troops moved on, he thought to himself, well, I think I can do this. And he started with his plan and said, you know, I'll just fall back. And he eventually fell back, and troops moved on, and he went back and said, man, this is what I need. I need a break. And he picked some vegetables, found some other supplies in the house, and made himself a meal. Washed all his dirty clothes and hung them out. And about nightfall, climbed into bed. Man, this is nice. Little did he know, as he fell into his deep sleep from the fatigue of war, that the owner would come back in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. in the morning. See that somebody had come into his house, saw clothes hanging wet, dripping, food had been made, and with his crowbar just tiptoed around like a cat, and finds a soldier in the master bed, and with a crowbar kills him in the night. That soldier had a mind and maybe a heart to be as a soldier, but he didn't have the will to go through with it and to hang tough to the end and to serve. He let the temptation of an easy life pull him away from his duties. I want to talk about the Christian life, how heart, mind, and will have to go together in the life of faith. Romans 6:17-18 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In this verse, believe it or not, are those three components we talked about. Obedience. Well, the obedience is really the will. And this is kind of in reverse order. But he says, he starts out, that you became obedient. And how did that obedience come about? Well, because it came from the heart. And the heart is where you have the central decision-making process of making your commitments. And it says, to the standard of teaching. This is the mind. This is where the information, the understanding comes that then affects. It starts in the mind, and it goes to the heart, and then it goes to the will. And so there's this sequence. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of this passage, you notice that the point that he, Paul, is concerned to emphasize is the wholeness of the Christian life, the balance of the Christian life. It is a life in which one has obeyed, there's the will, from the heart, there's the emotion, the sensibility, the form of doctrine, there's the mind and understanding. The whole man is involved, the mind, the heart, and the will. Lack of balance in one of the most is one of the most fruitful causes of trouble and discord and disquietude in the life of the Christian. So I want to look at this because, as he says, the three have to be in place for us to really live the Christian life. And if we're out of balance, or if one is not being fulfilled, then there's something wrong. So we want to look at this, mind, heart, and will. I'm going to start with the mind. You know, isn't it interesting that these same things are touched upon in the Great Commission? When the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said in Luke 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is, affect the mind. It's going to go in through the ears, you're going to preach the word, you're going to present the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to go to the minds of people. They're going to reflect on it. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It also says to the heart. It says, he who believes, okay, it starts with the mind, as the gospel is presented to them, then it's going to go to the heart, and they're going to believe. And then the will. And it says, and is baptized. There is this choice. They believed, but there's this act of public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this stand. You know, we know that from like Muslim countries and Jewish areas that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just their profession, it's not their profession of faith that is dangerous for them. It's when they finally identify in baptism. For some reason, it's like that's it. They cut them off. They disown them. They say, you're dead to me now. It's that taking that stand publicly that I am identified with Christ. That thing that I did internally, believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, I want it publicly known. And I make that stand by following in believer's baptism. So the mind, the heart, the will. Notice Mark 12:29-30 touches upon this too, and it says, Jesus answered and said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." With all your heart. There's the heart mentioned again. Soul, well, that's really the will. Mind, there's the mind. And then it adds strength in this one, which is your power or influence, your ability to affect others. So heart, mind, heart, and will. Now, there's a lot of things said about the mind. There's a lot of things saying of our minds by nature, because of our sin nature, are corrupt. And corrupt minds. And there's three verses there. 1 Timothy 6:5 says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself." Our evil nature makes our minds perverse to where we can even think things like gain is godliness. And it's funny that one of the accusations in one of the blogs I was reading against the GOP convention was, oh, they're a bunch of wealthy people trying to protect the 1%. You know, that's the platform that the accusers against the Republicans have been saying, you know, that the Republican platform is just trying to protect the wealthy and destroy the middle class. And so that's the kind of accusation they leveled against them, that they're calling gain as godliness, and they were trying to connect the two and saying, yeah, they're all a bunch of religious fanatics over at the GOP. But the corrupt mind. 2 Timothy 3:8, "Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." There is that danger to not hold to truth, but in fact resist the truth. Destitution of truth, resistance of truth. Romans 1:28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient." So the gospel comes to the mind and to the understanding, and either we receive it or we reject it, like it says here, not wanting to retain it. The choices are that. The mind either will receive what God has to say or it will reject it. There is also talk about the hardened mind, where there's this resistance, where there's this layering against truth and against God. Daniel 5:20 says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." That was God talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And this was when Daniel was talking to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, who had just taken all the gold cups and goblets and all the things from the temple and served it to all his guests and concubines and wives, and they were having this feast and praising the gods of gold and silver. And Daniel speaks this to him, reminding Belshazzar of how God got a hold of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and says, but he hardened his heart in pride. And our hearts can be hardened by pride. Even as Christians, we can be proud and not be willing to do things for God because we're too proud to admit we're wrong, or too proud to change. Scripture also talks about the changing of mind. So we know our condition, our original condition is we are corrupt, we're lost, we're in sin. But there comes a point when we hear the gospel and we can change our minds. And it talks about changing of mind in Acts 28:6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and they saw no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. That was that incident where the Apostle Paul, after being shipwrecked and came on land, there was a fire and he was bitten by a snake, a viper, very poisonous snake. He should have died. And they looked and they watched and nothing happened, and then all of a sudden it says they changed their minds. And that shows how our minds can change. We can change our ideas or change our minds and our opinion or our viewpoint or our stance on something. And when it comes to the gospel, we hear, and when we process the gospel and the truth, and we finally see it as the truth, and we see it and see how, yeah, we've been lied to in the world, and this such a sham what goes on in the world. And all of a sudden that resonance, and we hear the truth, and we say, you know, I need to look into that. Maybe that's true. And you think back to when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, that changing of mind and looking at it from a different perspective. There's the setting of the mind. The setting of the mind. Then deciding, okay, so what am I going to base my thoughts on? What am I going to set my thoughts on and rest upon? Colossians 3:2, sets your mind on things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. So there has to be this conscious deciding where you're going to let your mind go, what you're going to be setting your thoughts on and your thinking processes on. Romans 8:5-6. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, or set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And so you see that the mind is this active processing, central processing unit, CPU, that has to make choices. And where are you going to set your thoughts? And we know that the end results are completely antithetical to the other. The flesh, the mind of the flesh is death. The end result is death, whereas on the spirit side, it's life and peace. Scripture also talks about the law of the mind. The law of the mind, which is interesting. Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What is this law of my mind? Well, commentator Clark says, there is an allusion here to the case of a city besieged, at last taken by storm and the inhabitants carried away into captivity, carrying on a system of warfare, laying continual siege to the soul, repeating incessantly its attacks, harassing, battering, and storming the spirit, and by all these assaults, reducing the man to extreme misery. It's the picture, the law of the mind is picture of the walls. It is, after you've set your mind, you have a law of the mind, and that is, what are the belief systems, the structures that you have now built to protect your mind? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. The law of the mind is the sound barriers, the sound structures where you know what is right, what's wrong, what is false, what's true, what's deceit, what's not. You know, in Africa, when we were missionaries, it was interesting how we would show a video to the nationals, and they could not discern what was true and what was false in that video. What was make-believe, what was pretend. They took it all for gospel fact. And, you know, one person, after seeing the movie, the Jesus film, you know, the next Sunday at Breaking of Bread, got up and said, "I saw Jesus die." I mean, he thought he really saw it. He thought that was actual live footage, you know, from the time rather than actors. And it was funny. They couldn't discern. And so every mind comes to that point where it builds the wall of determining what is illusion, what is imagination, what is truth. You know, there has to be some dividing barrier, and there's got to be a gate there. And you know, I've often thought about how bizarre it is that people that take drugs have a very hard time knowing where that line is. They have visions, they have dreams, and they think they're in reality. It was funny because during my time up there with my friend, you know, I mentioned to some of you how he had lost his wife 2.5 years ago to cancer. And he shared with me, he said, "Jonathan," he said, "I had something happen to me." He said, "It was so real, I couldn't tell whether I was in a dream or in reality." He says, I had time with Bonnie, with his wife. He says, "She was right here." He says, "I thought it was so real, I couldn't tell whether I was in reality or in a dream." And you know, occasionally there are times like that, but in general we have these definitive barriers because God has given us a soundness of mind and clarity and the truth, and so we're not deceived by that. Scripture talks about a readiness of mind. That is, in this progression from coming from a corrupt mind, being saved and changing our minds, setting our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, having the wall, the principles and truths that the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, we then have a readiness of mind, a desire to do those things that please God. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." There was a readiness of mind. It almost speaks of like in a military term, preparedness. You know, we talk about disaster preparedness, that the best way to face any disaster is have prepared ahead of time your evacuation plans, your contingency plans, your, you know, how to restore the damaged power lines. You know, like they had trucks from so many states, utility trucks heading down toward the coast even before the hurricane hit Louisiana this time, as preparedness. They've got the whole plan set up. And so even as these, and this is talking about the Bereans, this is the Bereans, that whenever they heard anything, they would search the scriptures. They were ready to take it on and evaluate and see, is this true? Does this concord? Does this agree with scripture, or does it not? There's a readiness of mind. Not just laziness, but a searching, a readiness to always prove and to test things to see if they are of God or not. Scripture talks about a humility of mind. That there's no longer that pride, there's no longer that assertiveness, but this willingness to take the servant's place, to be humble. Acts 20:19 says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." This is the Apostle Paul sharing of how he lived after the conversion that we heard about this morning in Breaking of Bread there in the Damascus Road, that he served the Lord with humility. He went about with great pride, with great terrorizing of the church, like we read about there, trying to persecute every believer. And it was like, yeah, I'm the greatest, you know, he's the most zealous for the Jewish faith. But God got a hold of his heart, right? And now he's this humble person. person, humility of mind. Oh, that we would learn to be humble in mind as we walk through life. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's that same humility of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than self. God wants our minds to be so submissive to Him that we come across with this gentle lowliness, this humility to others, that there's not a stench of pride in our communication and coming across to others. And then as we grow in the faith, we come to a oneness of mind. There's this unity among believers. It was so funny when we were having difficulties in Congo because of the called the African Civil War, and this spirit of tribalism and hatred was brewing, and that caused all this genocide between the Hutus and the Tutsis and all these tribes over there. We were seeing this stuff coming into the church, and the tribes were being pitted against each other and starting to hate each other. And so we had some really tough times, and the godly men among the elders and at some of these conferences, these meetings, would speak all the same truth from the scripture, even though we're all from different tribes and different areas, we'd say the same thing. And the ungodly and the carnal people that were there said, they'd point their finger and they said, you guys had a secret meeting so that you're all saying the same thing. They were accusing us. But it was God's Spirit who led to a oneness of mind, because it comes from one truth. It comes from His Word. And so as believers grow, their minds are all filled with the same thoughts because of the Holy Spirit teaching us all the same thing. There's this oneness of mind. Romans 15:6 says, that they may be of with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Philippians 1:27 says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. So there's this, you see this progression of the mind talks about. Well, then from the mind we move to the heart. To the heart. Because this is going to be kind of the core of our being. Now, Scripture talks about a bad heart. And it talks about words like bitterness, a bitter heart. Now, every one of these words is used in Scripture. And I'm not going to go to the Scripture because there's so many. We're going to move through this pretty fast. But you can look it up yourselves if you're curious about it. But there are hundreds of verses about the heart. But the bad heart, it talks about a bitter heart. It talks about a hardened heart. One that just resists anything good from God. It just puts a barrier up. A vexed heart. It's just troubled. It's just vexed. It's just kind of angry. A blind heart. Just cannot see the things of God, righteousness and goodness. Talks about a deceitful heart. One that deceives, that plays a game with itself and just absolutely lies to itself and takes the whole life down a wrong path. Talks about a condemning heart. It's not only condemning itself, but condemning others. Can't see anything good, so it just wants to condemn and tear down. A veiled heart. It's kind of like the blind, but it's covered. It's so shrouded in evil and wickedness that it can't see good. Talks about an anguished heart. One that is so deep in hurt or bitterness, it's just anguished. Scripture talks about an uncircumcised heart. One that's never been made right and taken care of. An evil heart. A broken heart, which you see so much of, people that are disappointed, who have expectations, and then those expectations are dashed. They thought things, life would go a certain way, and when it doesn't happen, boom, they just are broken. They feel shattered. You have an impenitent heart, somebody that's so proud that they can never say, I'm sorry, forgive me. They will not repent. and turn away from their sin. No matter how much they see it's led them bad or backwards, they won't repent of it or turn. You know, it's like the person saying, you know, I'm going to smoke the day I die. I know it's bad for me. I can't turn. I'm just so hooked on it. Troubled heart. Proud heart. These are just all different things. A divided heart, where he's pulled in different directions. It wants to try and do good things, but it's playing in both camps. So these are the descriptions that Scripture talks about a bad heart. It also talks about a hasty heart and a heavy heart. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Out of the heart. It's this reservoir of tremendous evil. It's the center of what we want to be. We've taken the thoughts, but then we've now processed it into our being and making what we are. That's coming out of the heart. The good heart, by contrast, that Scripture talks about, has different qualities. It's a trusting heart. Look at Psalm 28:7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise Him." A good heart says, you know, I can't trust in anything else in this world. I can only trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where the truth is. When Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life," and the truth will set you free. You should know the truth. The truth will set you free. Man, that's worth trusting. It changes everything. And that's what a good heart is, the heart that trusts in God and gets the help from Him and can rejoice. So this is a trusting heart, but there's also the clean heart it talks about. And that is the heart that has had that filth removed that we talked about, of the bad heart and about the bad mind. Scripture puts it this way: there's this desire, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." That is an acknowledgement that God is the only one who can clean hearts. No matter what we try to do, we can't clean it. There is no abrasive, there is no detergent strong enough that we can clean our human hearts. Only God can create a clean heart. There's also a joyful heart. And we see God's work, and as we trust Him and as we see His cleansing, His redeeming, there is this joy. There's this lightness, this exuberance that comes. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart results from trusting in God. In addition to that, we see the pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned." The purity of heart comes because of the love of God that's poured out into our lives, that cleanses our consciences from all evil and creates in us a unpretentious, unfeigned, unpretended faith. The pure heart. A true heart is mentioned in Hebrews 10:22. "Let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can draw near with pure, true hearts to God because of His work, not because of us. And that's the thing that we have to realize, is that it's His finished work that allows us to approach Him, even like the breaking of bread, to remember Him. I remember one time when I was in college, and I had some bad thoughts, and I went to church on Sunday, and we had the breaking of bread, and when the communion elements came by, I just passed them by. I just felt like I just wasn't worthy, and it's just like I felt dirty. And one of the elders came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Jonathan," he says, "what's going on?" And he said, "You know," he says, "I think I know where you're at." He says, "You didn't feel worthy." He says, "But if you come to the elements based on what you feel is worthy or unworthy, then you're basing it on your own standard of righteousness. Jesus did it all. He's the worth that makes me and you worthy to partake. We have an ability to draw near with a true heart because He has given us new hearts. You know, that scripture that says that He will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Give you a true heart to relate to Him and to love and to live for Him. And it's a heart that's been sprinkled from an evil conscience by His blood. Bodies washed with pure water. And that's that change, the newness of mind, the newness of heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. A true heart. There's also spoken of the heart as the singleness of heart, that now we're not drawn to the things of the world, but we have a singleness toward God. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. There's this mindset now, this heart set that says, I live for Christ and Christ alone. That's my ambition, that's my goal. I process life, I process my duties, my activities in day in, day out living as toward Christ, as unto Christ. A singleness of heart. Scripture talks about an enlarged heart. And this is talking about generosity. This is about we have hearts now that are open to others' interests, not thinking just of ourselves in a selfish manner, think about just my family and my needs, but we think about others. And that's spoken about in 2 Corinthians 6:11, where it says, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. We have room for you in our hearts to love you, to care, to be interested in you. And that's a definitive characteristic of a believer, is that we have hearts that are enlarged for compassion for the world, the lost, the dying, to look out for others. And then there's the last one is a rejoicing heart. Zechariah 10:7, talking about when Messiah would come, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. We have Messiah with us now. We're not in the Old Testament. We have Him dwelling within us, and we can rejoice and be glad. We are a joyful people because of what the Lord has done in us. Romans 10:10 says, For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. From the heart, that conviction, after the mind is approached and the things are dealt with, it comes to the heart and the heart believes. And so after the heart believes, it goes to the will. The will is that ability to choose between yes and no and choose the right, choose the good. The will. We're not talking about willfulness, like in stubbornness in children. You know, we talk about breaking the will of a child, that will that they have to keep doing evil or do wrong. You've got to break that will. So we're not talking about willfulness. What we are talking about is the spark of motivation to action. Notice, what is the will is that spark that pushes you and propels you to act in a way. You will to do it. Let's look at Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He was willing. It took action. Willing is not just a desire. Willing is an action. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I'm willing to do that. But what it really means is you are going to do it. You know? And so God, wanting and willing to show abundantly, did what was necessary to show His love to the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes on Him should not perish. He was willing, and so that willingness was the action. It was an actionable decision in His mind, and He did it. It is also the implementation of a plan and decision. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not slack. You know, He doesn't sit back. He is active. He implements the plan. And he implemented the plan of action. Scripture says that, what, before the foundation of the world, he had planned. He knew all this. Salvation was planned out for us. And we know it's not an external or origination of that drive, of that push, of the will, but it comes from within. 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." In other words, the dunamis, the power came from within them, the willingness came from within. It was a choice of their will. It was not because somebody was forcing them from the outside, "You have to do this, you have to do it." That's what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, and I know we know that everything comes from God. We can't do anything. Even the grace to believe it comes from God. And, you know, and even to will it comes from God. But I'm saying, in the sense that, contrasting it, it's not some outside force, you know, forcing you with a knife to your back, "You better do this." The will is something that sparks from within you, because you've oriented toward God. Will is always connected to obedience. It's amazing that if you are willing to do things for the Lord, there is an obedience. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The willing and the obedient go together. And so here's a little illustration to help you put it together. So it starts with the thinking, which really is the mind, isn't it? With the understanding, it's knowledge, information coming into the ears, into the mind, and being processed. And then from there it goes down to where there's a decision about that information. And this is the heart, is it affects our heart. What is your decision? What do you decide about that? Is it true? Is it not true? Is it something that's good for me? Am I going to receive it? Am I going to reject it? Thinking goes to deciding. And then it goes over to actions. You can act upon it. And this is the will. Regarding that came to you, what are you going to do? How are you going to live? What is your action going to be as a result? And then a lot of times you think about that action, you process, you analyze it. So you've got this circle of process. So as this goes on here, you're reflecting, you're planning about the things, the information, the knowledge you've gained. Here in the deciding process, you're choosing, you're believing something. And then over on this one, you're implementing and you're doing. You're living it. Talk about things in our lives. And I came home and I had a great talk, kind of like Mark was talking with Christy last night. I had a talk with June after I came back and said, the Lord's been speaking to my heart and need to make some changes in our relationship, primarily on my side of leadership and getting back to spiritual things. Am I willing? I was not willing to do certain things. You know, and a lot of times we're not willing to change or to budge on things. We get stubborn. And so we may know the right stuff. We may even say, "Yeah, I want to believe it and I choose to follow that." But we don't implement. We're not willing to go through and say, "I will lead my home and we'll have devotions every night," or "I'm going to do this," or "We'll go to bed together at the same time," or, you know, whatever it takes. Are you willing? You know, it's tough. It's really tough. And so the three have to go together. And this is the point that is made. But before I get into that, let me just read these words. These are solemn words to Solomon from his father, David. As he's taking over the throne, as it's being turned over him, this is what he says: "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." Serve Him.
There's the action. No, there's the heart, the will, and the mind. It's there.
Martin Lloyd-Jones says, let us be clear about this. It is equally wrong to have only two only. It is equally wrong to have the head and the heart only without the will, or the head and the will without the heart, or the heart and the will without the head. The Christian position is threefold. It is the three together, and the three at the same time, and the three always. A great gospel like this takes up the whole man, and if the whole man is not taken up, think again as to where you stand. Let's close the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for yourself, your love, your patience with us. Thank you that we can look back to a time when we heard the gospel proclaimed to us, and we heard it, we processed it. But we took it in, we decided, we believed. We said, this is the truth. And God, we take it into our hearts and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we began to act upon it. But Lord, we know that there are things in our lives where we fail to act and to really willfully do those things that we know are right. God, wouldn't you help us? Help us to grow. Help us to hold these three in balance, to do them well in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our nation, and in the world. God, if there's anyone here that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's never come to that point of going from the thinking to the believing, Lord, speak to their hearts that they might not delay, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, continue to teach us and help us to be just supple and soft and malleable in your hands, that we might grow in our faith and our living for you. We thank you now for this time and ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.